So if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We're going to look today at verses 39 through 56, and we're going to continue to look at what an awesome God we serve. What an awesome God we serve. Luke 1, starting at verse 39. Ever heard of the four stages of man? Here they are. They're very quick. They're very simple. You can remember them. First, he believes in Santa Claus. Second, he doesn't believe in Santa Claus. Third stage, he is Santa Claus. And fourth, he looks like Santa Claus. What does that say? Well, it probably points more to the overeating many of us do during this time of year. But it also points out that most individuals, men and women alike, they go from the receiving to the giving, right? They go from the passive to the active. They go from being the one who gets to the one who gives. And I think that's a great thing to think of, because we all transition as we no longer are children. We put away childish things. When we become adults, right? And we take on the mantle, which is generally the mantle of service to those around us, like our children and our parents and others around us. And so we need to take a look at that as a part of life in which we transition into active participation of things, where we become simply from observing to full participation. Well, today we're going to pick back up where we left off 2 weeks ago, in which we are looking at what an awesome God we serve. And as we do, we will see the interaction of two women who were, well, all in a part of the participation level in which God had called them to be a part of his plan. And we're going to look at the interaction between Elizabeth and Mary. We're going to see what transpires during that meeting. But also we're going to just focus on what God is doing in and through his servants as we go through this passage together. So if you would, please be with me, read with me as we look at, first I want to go to Luke 1:15. So let's take a look at that real quick, because it helps set the stage a little more if you hadn't been here for a few weeks. So in Luke 1:15, Zechariah has been met by the angel Gabriel, given orders about how to raise the boy that Elizabeth would give birth to. And the angel says to him, verse 15, "For John will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and John will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." And then if you would, go to 136, as we look at 136 and 37. Continuing on to finish this, now that Mary's been given the visitation, he says to Mary, Gabriel, he says in verse 36, "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And so that brings us to verse 39 now. "Now at that time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord.' And Mary said, 'My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel his servant in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to descendants forever. And Mary stayed with her, meaning Elizabeth, about 3 months and then returned to her home. Well, there's an outline provided for you today in the bulletin. When we serve the Lord, we see first that in serving him, he reveals to us or to you the things that are hidden. When we're in the service of the Lord, there are things that he just makes known to us. We see that in verses 39 through 44. Mary hasn't seen Elizabeth for a great long time. And as such, Mary goes, as it says in verse 39, that after receiving the message from Gabriel, she gets up and hurries off to Judah. Now, again, the angel had said to Mary, as proof to what was going to happen to her, look, your cousin Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant already. And she was old. She was past the time of bearing children, and yet here she is pregnant. Scripture is very politically correct. It says that she's just like advanced in age. She's, you know, not super old. They never give her age or anything. But the reality is Elizabeth is past that point. Past the point where I think many of you wouldn't want a kid, right? You get to a certain point in age and you just don't want children. I talked to a guy this past week who's a member of one of our churches in the association, and he was telling me how his kids are going on to college. And, you know, based on that, you kind of get an idea how old people are. I said, that's great. I said, nice to be empty nesters. He starts laughing. He goes, I actually got kids in their 40s. And I went, whoa, oh my goodness, right? I said, what happened? I said, you get them late? He goes, well, we adopted two later on, yeah. And I went, there it is, right there. And so they took on the mantle of raising a child when they were at the point where they didn't need to raise any more kids. Fortunately for her, she didn't have to give birth to them, right? she adopted them. But here Mary is called to this mission work that is going to serve the Lord by being the mother of the Christ child. And she rushes off to see Elizabeth in a hurry to find out as proof positive. Now, I will say Mary already confessed she believed. I mean, let's not say that she doubted or anything. But, you know, she's pregnant. She finds out Elizabeth's pregnant. She's happy. She goes to see the end results of the declaration of the angel. And when she gets there, Elizabeth indeed is 6 months pregnant. But here it is. We're not told anywhere in the Word of God that Elizabeth was told about Mary being the mother of the Christ child. And yet the moment Mary comes in, it says very clearly, as much as the child was full of the Holy Spirit, so was Elizabeth. I mean, how could she not be, right? The baby is in her womb. He's full of the Holy Spirit. I think she's in quite connection with the Holy Spirit at that moment, right? And the moment Mary greets, the child leaps within her womb, and Elizabeth just knows. How could she know? It's not like they had email back then. They didn't even have a wire service, right? The best you had was carrier pigeon, and I don't even think they did that in that day, right? I mean, the reality is Mary is going to go share with Elizabeth what has happened to her. Let Elizabeth know she too saw the angel. She too was able to talk to Gabriel, just like Zacharias did. Now she does as well, and now that Elizabeth is pregnant, she's pregnant. Yet we find that there's just something about that Elizabeth just simply knows. And so she says, verse 43, how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? It's a bit humbling, right? But it's a great revelational moment. This isn't a secret. This is something Elizabeth knows. The Holy Spirit has revealed to her the thing that was hidden. You know, when we look at this too, it's not just simply something we were told. God could reveal to us in a prophetic way anything he would wish to do. But a lot of times with us Christians, a lot of times it's just a matter of having a great perception of things, right? Something that you just seem to kind of figure out because he's made you aware by you paying attention or maybe having a greater wisdom or understanding about something in the moment. You know, the Lord does that with us. It's not just an outright revealing of the things we could not know. It's the things that we ought to know or should know, and he makes that clear to us so that we may judge rightly, that we may be able to do things that are right as such. There's a story about a judge who had a lawyer come before him. And there's some wacky things that come to courts, right? Oh, weird stuff that comes. Well, one time a judge had to deal with an atheist. So the lawyer representing the atheist had the hopes of getting a further recognition of their belief. The argument was that if it was unfair that the atheist had no recognized days for the religion by the government, as other religions did. The case was brought to before the judge, and after listening to passionate presentation by the lawyer, the judge banged the gavel and declared case dismissed. Incessantly, the lawyer just looked up at the judge and objected to the ruling, saying, "Your Honor, how could you possibly dismiss this case? The Christians have Christmas and Easter and other things. The Jews, they have Passover, Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, and Hanukkah. Yet my client and all other atheists have no such holidays as they do, recognized by the government of the United States." The judge leaned forward in his chair and said, "But you do. Your client, counsel, is woefully ignorant." The lawyer said, "Your Honor, we are unaware of any special observance or holidays for atheists in our country." The judge said, "The calendar shows April 1st as April Fool's Day. And Psalms 14:1 states, 'The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God.' Thus, it is the opinion of this court that if your client says there is no God, then he is a fool. Therefore, April 1st is a recognized holiday by the government for the atheist." Court is adjourned. Now, it's clear from Scripture that when one in Christ is a servant of the living God, that he gives us a certain level of insight and wisdom in the things that we did not know, could not know, and yes, sometimes even things that we could never dream about knowing. Why? Why is that the case? Because the Holy Spirit dwells within each one of us who are saved in Christ. And so, yes, we can come back with quick sayings and great deep understanding of things and be able to speak wholly about the things of God because the Holy Spirit lives within us. And because God wants His servants to be equipped with the necessary abilities to serve Him, He gives us or imparts to us things and knowledge and understanding that we wouldn't have otherwise. God knows all things. If He wants us to know a bit of those things, it's really not a hard stretch that He can do that, right? Here's one of those kid situations. Elizabeth had no earthly reason to know that Mary was carrying the Christ child. I mean, really, she shouldn't have known at all. But because God revealed it to her, the Holy Spirit came upon her, the Holy Spirit was upon her child John, she had insight and understanding into things that, well, normal people don't. Unsaved people won't. This is one of the things that we as Christians will take to our hearts, that God reveals to us the things that are hidden, if for no other reason, so that we as His representatives on this earth can serve Him better. So that we can serve Him better. Well, also, not only do we see that, but we see also in verse 45 that God confirms His calling on one's life. God will confirm your calling on your life. So here it is. We see that in verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Well, here's that moment. You know, again, Elizabeth is going to, Mary goes to see Elizabeth as a confirmation to what Gabriel told her, but she believed. She firmly believed. She was already pregnant because the Holy Spirit already came upon her, already began the work of the birth and first advent of Christ. Jesus Christ. And because of that, there is this understanding that God will send into our lives individuals that can help affirm the calling He has on you. This is literally countless stories of ministers who can talk to this, each one of them, about individuals whom God brought into their life throughout a series of events that confirmed a calling on them. Many individuals who also serve in music, as well as orchestration of the music, as well as writing. People are just constantly brought along the path line of that person to affirm God's calling on them. There's a story of a little girl. In 1988, Anissa Ayala was a 16-year-old who was diagnosed with a rare form of leukemia. The doctor said that if she did not receive a bone marrow transplant after chemotherapy and radiation, she would probably die. Neither her parents nor her brother was a match, and they could not find a donor anywhere. Her parents, both in their 40s, conceived another child and hoped that in the bone marrow would be the compatible elements necessary to treat Anissa. To their great delight, it was determined that this new baby, which they had, was compatible donor. And when Marissa was born, 14 months old, they took some of the marrow and they gave it to her sister, Anissa. Anissa made a full recovery from the leukemia, and both sisters to this day lead a very healthy life. In a very real sense, Marissa saved her sister's life. She says, "Without me being a perfect match for my sister, she would not be here." This young girl, from the moment she was born, had multiple individuals confirm that in her life she was called to a specific service, a specific purpose, a calling that she had literally been born to do. Though life is more than just saving her sister from the disease, Marissa is now a thriving young woman with dreams and aspirations beyond the initial work that she was literally born to do. You know, this is also true for you and me as well. Each one of us in Christ is called to some level of service. It doesn't matter who you are. If Christ is in your life, if Jesus has saved you, then you have a work to do. You just haven't discovered it yet. You haven't maybe looked for it. You may not have sensed it. Maybe you shut it off. But you are called to do something. We're not called into Christ to be bench warmers. That's just not the case, right? We're called into Christ, each one of us, to do something of a work that God has prepared for you to do. And it's a beautiful thing, and when you find it and you fulfill it, a calling that none of us can avoid or deny. Thus, we are individuals with dreams and ambitions as well. But those dreams and ambitions that we all have, when you have a dream and ambition, you are to bring it under alignment to what God calls you to do in service. Now, the question is your dream and ambition greater than the service that God has called you to do? Because a lot of individuals will turn that off. They'll quench the Holy Spirit. They won't listen to the call, and they won't yield to the call that God has on them, and then yield their dreams and their hopes and their ambitions to Him. But we as Christians are called to do all of that. Now, we are to have our dreams. We are to have our ambitions. We are to do things that that God drives in us personally, but at the same time, as Christians, it should all be subservient to the service of the Lord. He gives you those dreams. He gives you those ambitions. He gives you those desires so that you will use them for His glory. Not necessarily not to be aligned for His glory. The only way it can't be aligned for His glory or for His service is if it's somehow innately wrong, or morally wrong, or ethically wrong. God will never call you into sinful service. But if you have a dream, if you have a hope, if you have a desire, give it unto the Lord, and trust me, He can use that for His glory. I mean, that's what He does with every one of us today. That's what He did with Mary and Elizabeth. I guarantee you, Mary had dreams. She had an idea what life was going to be like. She had a plan that was going to fall into place at some point. And along came Gabriel, along came God, and placed upon her this responsibility. And then everything else should be wedded around it, molded to it, in subservience to the calling that God had given to her. And that's what Mary does. We find her to be an obedient individual. And she does say that in verse 38 of the same chapter, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." You have a person fully submissive to the call of God on her life. And when He does that, He does bring others into your life to confirm that. He'll also bring people into your life if you're not right in line with the calling, too, to help bring you back into the right lane so that you're staying true to the calling in your life. I remember years ago that when I first got to this college, Michelle and I were looking for a church to save our lives. We couldn't find one. We go from New Hampshire, where there's one Southern Baptist church in Manchester, a handful in all the state of New Hampshire, to Louisville, Kentucky, which is basically Southern Baptist Central. And there literally is more churches within a 20-mile radius of where we live than all of New Hampshire and Maine and probably Vermont combined. I mean, just there were so many Southern Baptist churches, it was ridiculous. We were so upside down regarding the matter. But then one day, I just simply said, you know, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do. And then an opening came up to be a youth minister. Oh, I can't say I ever thought I was called into youth ministry. But I said, well, Lord, it seems like you're leading this way. So sure enough, I took the job. It was a good interview, good job, good church to go to. I enjoyed going to Bethel Baptist Church in Memphis, Indiana, not Tennessee. Memphis, Indiana. And after being there about 10 months, I realized I'm not called into youth ministry. I just am not. I was gravitating to talking to all the adults. I was gravitating talking about deeper things that, well, adults like to talk about. Kids weren't interested in, right? I just recognized pretty quick. As I got ready to tell the pastor of the church that I was going to step down as a youth minister, he comes along and we're talking. I said, hey, Todd, I got to let you know, I'm going to step down as a youth pastor. And he starts laughing. As we're talking about it, he goes, you know, Jim, I was coming to you in about a week or so to tell you, I don't think you're gifted to do youth ministry. I was going to tell you, you're going to have to step down. I said, well, praise God. Confirming, he goes, no, he says, or I should say affirming, he says, Jim, you're called into pastorate ministry. No question about it. That's what you're called to do. And he gave me all kinds of things to tell me why it was, things that he had witnessed over the course of the year. God brings those people into your life to help not only affirm what you think you're being called, but sometimes to guide you back into where you should be. That's what God loves to do. He loves to bring those people in to encourage you, to guide you, to help you, to support you. Well, here's that case. Mary shows up, and Elizabeth immediately reaffirms everything that the angel had said, that Gabriel had told her. And what encouragement that must have been to Mary in the moment, because, well, Elizabeth had never been told by anybody else what was going on, but God had revealed it to her. Well, as we continue to look through this passage, lastly, we see that in the service of our Lord, who is an awesome God that we serve, he leads you into worshiping him. Verses 46 through 56. It's called the Magnificat. I had to get my tongue wrapped around the right way. Magnificat. This is known as such, and just about every Bible probably has it listed as the Magnificat. And the reality is this is a moment in which Mary, hearing from Elizabeth an affirmation of what she had already received and accepted, she can't help herself. She breaks out into worship. I mean, this is just, boom, I'm worshiping God in this moment. And when we see this as we serve the Lord, there are oftentimes in Scripture, we see his people just breaking out into spontaneous worship. They even write songs in the moment, right? They just literally declare a psalm or a song as the heart is being led. And in this one, we have some revealing things. I mean, we see, first of all, Mary says in verse 46, my soul exalts the Lord. I mean, that is a beautiful statement. When was the last time you felt your soul exalt the Lord? Lift him high in worship. Lift him high in song from your heart to his heart. She also says in the English Standard Version, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Right? We see that in verse 47. The NASB has it in a past tense. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. ESV has it in the present. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Just a quick note. Theologically speaking, even here, Mary acknowledges she needs a Savior. Yes, she's full of the Holy Spirit. Yes, she carries the Christ child. Yes, her womb and yes, her physical body is made holy by God for the task of the moment. But when it's all said and done, Mary goes on and becomes the mother of several other children, at least six. She has other children. She has a normal relations with her husband, Joseph, enjoying the life of what it is to be a wife and a mother. She recognizes she needs a Savior. Every Jew would recognize. And here it is. There is only one person in the history of mankind who did not need a Savior, and that's Jesus. Anyone else who doesn't need a Savior, they should have been crucified first. Really. If you were perfect to begin with and you need no Savior, then you're qualified to be the sacrifice. So I just have to make that as a note. That's why we hold so clear that Mary, though she is a blessed woman, and she says, generations will call me blessed. It's clear here that even she knows she needs the Savior. Her son will be her Savior. What a beautiful thought that is, right? I mean, I think it would be quite odd to think that my brother, especially if it was Ken, would be my Savior, right? But here it is. Jesus is the oldest of these other six that we're aware of, four brothers and at least two sisters, because they use the plural sisters and never give the name. I can't imagine what it would be to be related as a sibling to the Savior. But imagine what it is to be the mother of the Savior, needing a Savior. Needing a Savior. I mean, we see this played out a little bit in earthly realms when a king becomes king and his mother is no longer in charge, right? The mother has to yield to her son, the king. He now reigns over his mother. Well, we see that in a minor way in the world. Let's see this in a more major way. Mary, a wonderful woman of obedience and faith, she too calls God her Savior. In his worship, we see verse 49, she cries out, "Holy is his name." Holy. I mean, this is, now stop and think about it. If this was a priest, 30, 40, 50 years old, it would be still a wonderful psalm, right? If this was a learned Pharisee who had spent his life just studying the Word of God and put this psalm together, how beautiful will this psalm be? How theologically accurate it is. And now she's a 13-year-old girl. I mean, stop and consider this for a moment. How accurate, how wonderful, how beautiful that God takes this vessel and uses her being led by the Holy Spirit to produce a song of this magnitude and beauty. She's just a little girl. Can you imagine your granddaughter at 13 writing this? Your daughter writing this? Can you imagine when you were 13 writing this? This is a tremendous, theologically wonderful, accurate worship of God. And we have it preserved for us to be able to read here. And she cries out, verse 49, "Holy is the Mighty One," or "Holy is His name, for His mercies." His mercy is on generation after generation. To who? To those who fear Him. Those who love Him. Those who worship Him. Oh, He has done mighty things. I mean, we see here, not only does she just praise God for what God is going to do in her and through her and is already doing it, but what He has done and is going to do. I mean, this is God. God glorifies Himself when we serve Him, right? He glories in Himself as we serve Him. One Christmas, after unwrapping all his presents, the little boy was asked by his parents, "Did you get everything you wanted for Christmas?" How many of you have asked those kids, your kids, that? "Did you get everything you wanted for Christmas?" The little boy thought for a moment, and you could just see the wheels moving in his head. Then he simply said, "No, but then again, it's not my birthday. It's not my birthday." It's fun to give and get presents on Christmas Day, isn't it? But for us Christians, we know that this is a day that is more than just a day to get together and exchange items. It is a day in which we celebrate the birth of our Savior. We celebrate the birth of the King of Kings, the coming of the Son of God, the one who came in such innocence and love and tenderness. It's not how He's going to come again. Let's acknowledge this for a moment. The sweet little baby Jesus doesn't stay a baby Jesus, right? He doesn't stay a baby very long. He grows in wisdom and stature before God and man. He confounds the most brilliant people of his time. He is one who is greater in understanding and wisdom than Solomon. He is someone who is greater than the temple. This Jesus who came the first time as a little baby, weak and frail and helpless in so many ways, his first time, he came for salvation. He came to give grace. He came to impart upon us his love and favor. His second coming is not going to be that gentle, tender, and wonderful. It's going to be magnificent. His second coming is going to be awesome. His second coming isn't going to be some obscure location in the middle of Bethlehem in an inn, or I should say a stable near an inn where a bunch of animals are around and only the shepherds get to see. No, the next time he comes, heaven will break open. Angels will come shouting, horns and trumpets blasting, light that will glorify the earth with his presence. And he will come and conquer. Little baby Jesus is wonderful. Let's enjoy and adore him. But let us remember, at some point, we need to fear him as well. He's a wonderful God, mighty in stature. Christmas is a day, yes, we celebrate Jesus' birth, not ours. It's a day in which we recognize him for who he is. We as Christians are not allowed to ignore this reality. And why would we? Because to us, this should be the most holiest day of the year, next to that of Easter. The day we celebrate his arrival. The day where he comes to be fully man as he is fully God, so that he could be our sacrifice for sin. The day in which we recognize that if he hadn't come, we would all be lost right now. Not only would we be lost, we would not even be allowed to worship him, because we'd be so steeped in sin that we wouldn't be even able to approach him. It's one of the blessings we have as Christians. Not only do we get the gift of salvation, we get the gift to truly worship him. It's a gift to our God, but it's a gift for us, that we can approach him because the Son has made the way for us. Jesus is such a wonderful Savior that we celebrate this time of year. And he is the gift, right? As much as we love to give the gifts away, he is the gift. Don't let the other trappings of this holiday and this time of year make you miss that. If there is a gift you can give anybody, give Christ to them. Give the gift of Jesus. Give the gift that you can share with them your salvation story, your love for the Lord. Give to them your heart so that they could see what Christ is doing with it. Show them the Savior in you. That's a wonderful gift to give all year through. But if we're going to give any kind of gift this year, let's not diminish it by not giving them Jesus. Because he is the gift, the supreme gift, the gift to all mankind. You know, we see in our passage today that God, when we serve him, because he is such an awesome God that we do serve, when we serve him, he does reveal things to us that we probably shouldn't know or couldn't know, or he might give us certain insights and understanding more than others because we're serving him. Or he may bring into your life individuals who can affirm the calling and service that he has on you, or bring you back into line as you should be. But in your service to him, the biggest one you can do is worship him. And let's not leave worship to Sunday mornings. What we do here is a corporate event, and sometimes it's nothing more than a big play for some people. Worship, here it is anything that you do from your very self, from your very being, from your very heart. Anything that you do throughout the days and weeks which glorifies him. That's worship. We can praise all we want. We can sing all the songs we desire. And in some sense, those are great worship moments. But serving him, glorifying him with everything you do. Now that's worship. And that's something we can do every day. And that's, here it is, the gift we can give away every day. The gift of Christ. The one who's been given to us all. The reason why we celebrate this time of year. The coming of our Lord. As we consider the story of Jesus in this time of year, what is your call of service to the Lord? Our God is a wonderful God, and He is not a heavy taskmaster upon us. Jesus says, "Take my burden, it's light. My yoke, it's easy." Service to our Lord is a joy. It's the greatest fulfillment you can ever have in your life. We serve an awesome God. Do you serve Him as the awesome God He is? Well, I hope and pray that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you don't this day, then let me encourage you to receive Him as such, for He is the greatest gift given to man that we may worship Him and serve Him faithfully. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your word, Your truth, and what this message brings to us every year. Lord, use us as You would have us. Oh Lord, call us into Your work, and may we be found fruitful and faithful in all we do. Lord Jesus, we glorify You this day. You are our God, our Savior, and we praise You. Enable us to serve You in all that we do. And Lord, we thank You so much that You came and saved us from our sins. May we continually worship You each passing day, each passing hour, glorifying You in our very lives. O Lord Jesus, be praised in all we do. Amen.